Luke believes and Scripture confirms that God has a special concern for the poor. The second thing Luke drives home for his readers is that there are spiritual and moral dangers that come with wealth and social standing. And the third, and here comes the good news, there is great potential for blessings to be given and received with the right and generous use of wealth.
That's the Reverend Dr. Camille Cook Murray, and today she brings you a challenging message of faith entitled, A Message for My Brothers. I'm Peter Wallace, and this is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's mainline Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now to introduce this week's preacher, here's our host, Peter Wallace.
Thank you, Sherry. Today on Day One, we're delighted to welcome the Reverend Dr. Camille Cook Murray, who has served as the senior pastor of Georgetown Presbyterian Church in Washington, D.C. since 2010. She earned a bachelor's degree from Vanderbilt University, Master of Divinity from Princeton Theological Seminary, a Master's of Theology from Oxford University, and a Doctorate of Ministry from Wesley Theological Seminary. Camille previously served congregations in Oxford, London, Johannesburg, and New York City. She also serves as president of the Reformed Institute of Metropolitan Washington and as a trustee of Princeton Theological Seminary. Camille, welcome to Day One.
Thank you.
Georgetown Presbyterian is a church whose history reaches back over two centuries, but whose vision reaches toward the future. First, give us a sense of the history of this great church in the nation's capital.
Sure. So Georgetown Presbyterian was founded in 1780, founded before the city officially was a city, and it was really kind of farmland. The first preacher, he rode his horse between two different pulpits where he was preaching on Sunday mornings. And it was kind of a rural place, but they needed a Presbyterian church, and there was a small congregation there. And it's been an active church ever since. So we're proud of our long history in D.C.
You have a diverse congregation spanning generations and political parties. How would you describe your members and what they're up to in terms of mission and outreach?
So our members are really focused on trying to justify our existence in D.C. and make an impact on the local community. And Georgetown has a pretty significant homeless population, and that's one area where we've really been focusing on trying to provide for the needs of the homeless in the area for shelter and for food and for community. We also have a few mission partners internationally, both in Uganda and in Niger, working with schools that are there trying to support children. Education is a big thing for our church, and so we try to have that reach also into our mission efforts in schools in D.C. and schools abroad.
Even with the historic context of the church, you claim a vision that reaches forward into the future. And what are you seeing there?
We're seeing a real need for the community that the church provides, that we're just seeing growth in membership and in participation. And there is a void for people in their lives where they want to be connected to a covenant community that looks different from other communities they participate in and find the depth of relationship, the ability to engage spiritually, and to have conversations with people who think differently than they do. And that's something our church is proud of. It's a difficult type of a space to create, but we work hard at making that possible.
You also serve on the board of directors of the Reformed Institute and most recently as president. What's the mission of that institute?
The Reformed Institute is trying to bring Reformation history, knowledge of our tradition to the metropolitan area. It's trying to provide classes, courses, lectures that individual churches can't provide for themselves, bring these churches together, offer them ways to learn and grow as Reformed Christians, and really provide a model of excellence for that, making sure the Reformed tradition stays as part of the tradition of our country and as part of the culture of the city.
And of course, all eyes are on Washington these days. The inauguration was only a few days ago. Does that impact your church in any way?
in many ways, it does. You might not be surprised that church attendance has been up both before and after the election. But the change of administration has impacts for people's jobs, for local schools, for the housing industry. Just about everything is impacted by this change that's coming, not to mention all the turmoil that surrounded this election. It leaves an impact on the city just about in every aspect.
After you graduated from Princeton, you received the Parish Pulpit Fellowship, which took you to the United Kingdom for studies and ministry. Tell us about that time in your ministry life.
It was a really fun time to get to be over in Oxford and running a tiny church. It had about 25 members and a dog that would show up on a Sunday, and also studying at Oxford and getting to be in the libraries there and with great scholars and just continue the work that I'd done on a deeper level. And that took me to London to work at a large Presbyterian international urban church, which gave me wonderful experience.
And you also served in South Africa.
That's right. I did an internship while I was at Princeton at a church in Johannesburg. And that was a really wonderful experience. The minister at the time, he had had a cataract surgery that went horribly wrong the day before I arrived. And so when I got there, he literally gave me the keys to his car and said, "Off you go," sending me to do his visits, sending me to run his meetings, sending me to preach. And I had had no experience on these things. So it really was a rich time of learning, very steep learning curve.
You made it.
Well, some may disagree. There was bumps along the way.
Well, today your sermon draws from the gospel reading from Luke chapter 16. Would you read it for us?
Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen, who feasted scrumptuously every day. At his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who longed to satisfy his hunger with what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs would come and lick his sores. The poor man died and was carried away by the angels to be with Abraham. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was being tormented, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. He called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in agony in these flames." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that during your lifetime you received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner evil things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. Besides all this, between you and us, a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who might want to pass from here to you cannot do so, and no one can cross from there to us." He said, "Then, Father, I beg you to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that they may be warned, so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. They should listen to them." The rich man said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Camille, we look forward to hearing your sermon, A Message for My Brothers. Thank you for being with us.
You're welcome. It was my first day as a parent at a Georgetown toddler's playgroup. We had done playtime, snack time, circle time, and now it was playground time. I started talking to a mother whose daughter was about the same age as mine. Within a few minutes of talking to her, she started to complain to me about how stressful her life was right now. Stressful not because of work demands, toddler sleep issues, or health concerns. No, stress because she just had too many houses. 8 houses, to be exact. I tried to figure out what the most appropriate response would be to this strange stranger. This was a horrible caricature played out in real life. It was something you would see depicted in a New Yorker magazine cartoon. 2 moms at the playground fence complaining about their latest first world problem. It's funny and jarring and unbelievable all at the same time. That is what today's parable is for me as well. Funny, jarring, and unbelievable. This parable is a caricature of both the rich and the poor. The rich man in the story isn't just rich, he's over the top. This guy dresses only in regal clothes, in royal purple hues and fine linens. He only does fine dining and banquet feasts. And the poor man isn't just poor, he's dirt poor. He is crippled and starving and lying at the rich man's gate. He's covered in sores and being licked by savage dogs. He is unclean, a total outcast, desperate even for the scraps from the rich man's table. The rich man goes past the gate each day, but somehow he never notices this poor, desperate soul. Both of these men die, the rich man is buried and ends up being tortured in hell, and the poor man is being carried away by angels and welcomed to the heavenly banquet table. Death to the poor man is a blessing, death to the rich man is a curse. Their worlds were incredibly close, yet utterly separate. T.S. Eliot's Stranger puts the question, "What is the meaning of this city? Do you huddle close together because you love each other? What will you answer? We all dwell together to make money from each other? Or, this is a community. And the stranger will depart and return to the desert. Oh, my soul, be prepared for the coming of the stranger. Be prepared for him who knows how to ask questions." What we know about the gospel writer Luke is that he is all about reversals. The poor man in heaven, the rich man in hell, the rich man in poverty, the poor man in abundance. The one who had daily feasts is now begging the poor man for a sip of water. The poor man is named and known as Lazarus. The rich man remains unnamed. We hear echoes of Mary's song from earlier in Luke. "He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty." This is a woe to those who are rich parable. The type to make us squirm in our seats uncomfortably. A colleague of mine who preaches in the financial district in Manhattan said there are 5 biblical words which are most likely to make his parishioners stop listening. Those 5 words are the ones which start this parable today. There was a rich man. I remember in high school, my father storming out of his Presbyterian church at the end of the service, after a set of the prayers of the people he found to be totally damning. He said to the minister on the way out of the door, "You know, rich people need Jesus too." And that is the point of the parable after all. The rich man needed Jesus. There are three aspects of Luke's understanding of Jesus which must be held in tension. First, Luke believes and Scripture confirms that God has a special concern for the poor. In the Old Testament, New Testament, up and down, it would be hard for you to argue this point. The second thing Luke drives home for his readers is that there are spiritual and moral dangers that come with wealth and social standing. And the third, and here comes the good news, there is great potential for blessings to be given and received with the right and generous use of wealth. If you are poor, if you identify with Lazarus, this is good news. There will be a place for you and God loves you. If you are not poor and you do not identify with Lazarus, it does not mean God doesn't love you. Because God loves you, you are getting this parable as a warning. This lesson warns that if you are rich, then your life circumstance comes with its own unique set of temptations and perils. As preacher Fred Craddock said, the main obstacle to faith is not lack of proof. It is an excess of other interests and investments, of time, money, dreams, and so on. Because of God's love for us, we have received this parable as a warning. Unfortunately, most warnings we get these days, we totally ignore or gloss over. When you buy something new and open the box, generally you are met with excessive amounts of printed materials. All of this paper usually fits into two categories, instructions and warnings. Instructions for how to assemble, use, and maintain. And warnings not to let kids put pieces in their mouths, or not to use while in the bathtub, or to use protective eyewear. Maybe they should come with one additional warning label saying, owning this product could be dangerous to your spiritual health. You have probably heard of the modern expression affluenza, and the unfortunate cases that go along with that title. It is a sickness caused from having too much. This parable is warning Christians against catching that disease. The rich man in the parable caught affluenza, which caused him blindness, lack of sensitivity, and numbness in his heart. His status and his circumstance caused him to be unable to even see this poor man lying at his gate. The message for us is that there are stumbling blocks for those with access to money and access to power. These stumbling blocks are abundant, they are subtle, and they are often masked as good and well-deserved things. Yet the warning here is that nothing is to blind us to those in need, and nothing is to confuse us about our need for God. Luke has painted this scene for us with these two caricatures of the rich and the poor, and I would venture to guess that most of us would not feel comfortable identifying with either one of these men. So I would propose you place yourself in the scene as one of the rich man's brothers. You are one of the brothers the rich man and Luke wanted to warn and to save. We are the ones for whom it is not too late. We can still be cured. We can still be protected. We can still become the kind of people Jesus asks us to be. The rich man begs Abraham to send Lazarus to his brothers. But Abraham says, "Your brothers have Moses and the prophets. They should listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," begs the rich man, "but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." The rich man knew all about humanity's selfishness, our hardness of heart, and our ability to ignore messenger after messenger and warning after warning. Because the rich man knew about the faults of their humanity, he knew it was going to take something radical to get through to his brothers. A dead man would have to come to warn the rich man's brothers. A dead man would have to come to preach a message of salvation. A dead man would have to come to offer a bridge from the land of Hades to the banquet halls of paradise. If a dead man was needed, then God would send no other than his own beloved Son for the sake of the sinner. As bizarre and otherworldly as resurrection is for us, as it turns out, this is exactly what we needed. The good news is that the chasm between the rich man and Lazarus, between the sinner and God, this impasse has been repaired. The chasm of sin and death has been bridged in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. God sent a message for the brothers of the rich man. The message came with instructions and warnings. The message came with grace and truth. The message came with big responsibilities and great promises. But the message was very good news. The barrier to God had been removed. And so we are compelled to respond to that gift. As brothers and sisters of the sinner, let us learn the lessons Jesus is trying to teach his disciples in this story. That nothing we own should keep us from depending on God's faithfulness alone. That our positions in life should never blind us to the strangers at our gates. And that we are to respond to the gifts in our life with faith, with generosity, and with service to the poor. This parable might be hard to hear, but it is not hard to understand. We have received Moses and the prophets. We have received the gift of Jesus Christ. Therefore, no one is going to say, "We haven't been warned." As Jesus said, "Whoever has ears, let them hear." Amen. Let us pray. Lord, correct us, convict us, and inspire us so that we might grow more and more into the people you have called us to be. May the witness of Jesus Christ continue to shape our lives and reform our hearts. It is in his name we pray. Amen.
Poor man Lazarus, sick and disabled. Dip your finger in the water, come and cool my tongue, cause I'm tormented in the flame. He had to eat crumbs.
The Reverend Dr. Camille Cook Murray was our preacher today. Camille is pastor of the Georgetown Presbyterian Church in Washington, D.C. For a free transcript of her sermon entitled, A Message for My Brothers, call us toll-free at 1-888-411-DAY1 or write to us at Day 1, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia 30305. I'm Sherry Miller. Next week, we're honored to have with us the Reverend Scott Jose, director of the Center for Excellence in Preaching at Calvin Theological Seminary in Grand Rapids, Michigan. His sermon is entitled, All Righteousness, All the Time. You won't want to miss it.
I love to sing. Dip your finger in the water, come and cool my tongue, cause I'm tormented in the flame. I love to praise my heavenly King. Hold my tongue, cause I'm tormented in the flame. I'm tormented in the flame.
Now, Camille Cook Murray offers some final thoughts on her sermon today with our host, Peter Wallace.
Camille, you said there are three aspects of Luke's understanding of Jesus that must be held in tension. First, that God has a special concern for the poor. Second, there are spiritual and moral dangers that come with material wealth and social standing. And third, the good news, there's great potential for blessings to be given and received with the right and generous use of wealth. We see these understandings in the background of this parable of the rich man and Lazarus, but would you say more about how we should juggle these three realities, knowing that God loves everyone regardless?
Sure. I think you can't focus simply on one of the three. Mm-hmm. You really must remember that these things come together for the whole aspect of what one's calling is as a Christian. So we need to remember this comes as a warning to us, mm-hmm. but it comes with a warning and a chance for us to fulfill our Christian discipleship by living into this teaching.
The rich man in this parable, you said, caught affluenza, a sickness caused by having too much, which can cause blindness, lack of sensitivity, and numbness in the heart. We do see a number of cases of this disease in our own culture, and even those of us who aren't all that wealthy may still turn a blind eye to someone in need. What are some ways we can avoid catching affluenza?
Great question. Well, one thing I would say is that most of us don't consider ourselves to be rich. Mm-hmm. But in reality, most of us are rich. Mm. And so we need to put ourselves in that category to be constantly counting our blessings and responding to needs in front of us. And there are needs in front of us almost every day. So we can become numb to them, mm-hmm. and they can just seem like part of our context. But when you're the rich people and there's need in front of you, the responsibility is on you. And that's something that we can't take for granted.
Mm-hmm. You said the good news is that God did send a dead man raised from the grave to preach a message of salvation, and that the chasm between the rich man and Lazarus, between the sinner and God, has been repaired. It's been bridged in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So how might we share this good news with the rich man's brothers and sisters and the world around us?
It's a message of second chances for everyone, that everyone is able to hear that message, that those brothers and sisters, that we're in that group, that's good news for us, mm-hmm. that Jesus came for us, and that because of that gift, it's possible that we will not end up like the rich man, mm-hmm. tormented, but that we can have a different future, a different possibility for salvation and for redemption.
Camille, what's one thing from your sermon today that you hope our listeners will keep in mind this week?
I would want people to remember the striking image that we have of the rich man and Lazarus, and the caricature that was drawn for us to really get our attention, and that even if we've heard this story many times before, that those images are supposed to be startling. Mm. They're supposed to make us stop, pay attention, and respond. So that's what I hope people would remember.
Mm. Camille Cook Murray, thank you for being with us.
Very welcome. Honored to be here.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller wishing you all God's blessings on Day One and forever.